Morning. Good morning. Is my mic on? All right, there we go. I am not Wes. Because Wes is at the wedding of his youngest son. So if we could all pray together for Caleb and Wes and Karen and everyone else who's there today, that would be wonderful. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for Wes and his constant ministry here. Thank you for his children and that you are working in their lives. Thank you for Caleb's marriage. Our prayer today is that you would be glorified in the wedding ceremony, that you would be glorified through their union, and that we would see the fruits of your labor, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew. Praise be to God for this beautiful day. And I wanted to lift praise to God that we can be here together and easily and openly read God's word together. Today I bring you a message that I hope is of encouragement, and if it's not encouraging, then I hope it's convicting. So, we're going to start this off a little differently. I am going to give you a drum lesson, free of charge. So, I couldn't find my drum pad, ironically. So, in drumming, we have these things called rudiments, and because they're rudimentary, they're the foundation of everything you need to know as a drummer. A classic one, the first one you learn, really, is the paradiddle. It's just right, left, right, right. Nice and easy. Left, right, left, left. See? Not too hard. You can all do this. Right, left, right, right. Helps you switch between single sticking and double sticking. It's great. Another classic one is the roll, which you all know because it's that sound. And so the way you differentiate between rolls is by the number of hits that's in each one. So a five-stroke roll has five hits. One, two, three, four, five. One, two, three, four, five. Five-stroke roll. Nine-stroke roll, same thing. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. But there is one roll that is the bane of every middle school drummer, and it's the six-stroke roll, because it defies every rule you learn up to that point. And it goes left, right, right, left, left, right. One, two, three, four, five, six. Every other roll, you start on your right hand, you start doubling, and then you end on the same hand. For the six-stroke roll, you start on the left hand, and then you have to go into double, and then you end on the other hand. Left, right. But what's cool is when you get it going faster, it sounds great. It makes this great sound. Right? It's cool. There's a reason for that, I swear. And the reason is because there were classmates I had who were taught that same thing in middle school. But by the time they graduated high school, they still didn't know how to do it. So the question is why? And it's not because they weren't capable. They were fine drummers. It's because that one specifically takes practice and repetition. And they either didn't want or didn't care to put in the effort to do it. Now, I want you to think back to ancient history, reach far back in your memory, to two whole weeks ago when Pastor Wes was reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. This should all jog your memory, because we did this together. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, a couple quick important things to note about this passage. The word revere here derives from the Greek word, and I'm going to butcher this because I'm bad at Greek pronunciation, but it's hagiazo, which means to treat as holy. And if you read ESV, this is translated as, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We should treat Christ with the respect, reverence, and the submission that he deserves, as someone worthy of being worshipped and followed. Okay, so the next question, of course, is how do we do that? How do we revere the Lord in our hearts? And on top of that, how are we to always be prepared to do that? How do we have that sort of vigilance? Do we remain on edge, just like ready to pounce anytime? Christ was brought up in conversation. I'm on this. Or do you make your faith reflexive? Now, I mean, I don't know about you all, but I don't walk around thinking I should really remember how to do a six-stroke roll. Because if someone asked me and I forgot how to do it, that would be so embarrassing. You don't have to think about dodging a ball thrown at your head. You don't have to think about the lyrics to your favorite song. These things are reflexive because we have put in the time and the effort to write them into our hearts and our habits. In the same strain, we need to follow Christ so diligently that when the question is asked of us, "You believe in God?" we can say, "Yes, and this is the reason why." I can imagine as well that this preparedness will have multiple benefits. Not only will you be able to answer everyone who asks you, but as Wes mentioned 2 weeks ago, it will also lead to the very hope that people will be asking you about. You cannot abide in Christ and be hopeless. And there are many times that our greatest testimony is the way we react in a difficult situation. So, how do we make ourselves prepared? There are many aspects of the Christian walk that are important, but Wes mentioned one 2 weeks ago that I want to focus on right now, specifically the Bible. If you are going to make your faith reflexive, you need a foundation. Just like drummers need rudiments, we need a foundation for our Christian walk. You need direction, you need teaching. What better way to orient ourselves towards God than to read the very words that he gave us? But first, let's get into what the Bible is, or more specifically, what is the Bible for? Because it certainly can't teach us everything, and no one should claim that. It doesn't dive into computer hardware, it's not going to help you study for chemistry, it doesn't even tell us everything we want to know about God. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses writes to the people of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Let's also look at the way Paul said it to Timothy. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." That first phrase, breathed out by God, that is translated from another Greek word, theopneustos, and is sometimes translated as inspired by God. But specifically, it notates the origin of Scripture. And I want to emphasize that point because that word inspired means different things in our culture. Paul is saying here that the origin of Scripture does not derive from the minds of men. It's not inspired in men's minds and then interpreted by men the way that we sometimes talk about an inspired piece of music. But it originates from the creative breath of God. Though it was physically written by men, it wasn't men's thoughts that were jotted down. Peter affirms this as well. That second one down there. It says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. A proper understanding of the Bible and how we should treat it has to start from this premise, that God is the author. Paul then goes on to say, back to 2 Timothy, that Scripture is good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Scripture tells us what is sound doctrine, what should be corrected, and what should be affirmed. It is our guide on how to live well in this world. And we are truly blessed to have such unprecedented access to God's Word. There are more prints of the Bible than ever before in history. It is the most printed book in the world. Between children's Bibles, teen Bibles, study Bibles, various translations, I probably have at least a dozen in my house alone. And that is astounding. Or how many of you have typed into a search engine something like, verse where Jesus talks about love? Guilty. I have, absolutely. I realized after, useless search. I needed to be way more specific. But that ability would have been unthought of 100 years ago. And yet we still have this tendency to take what we have for granted. So I want to encourage you, do not give yourself the excuse of not looking. We have God's inspired word at our fingertips. Literally, almost everyone has a phone in their pocket. It's at our fingertips at all time. We should never be lazy about researching what God says on a topic. Because I know when I was a teenager and a very new Christian, I had this tendency. Well, I haven't seen it in the Bible. So, you know, it can't be that bad. But really what I was saying was, I never actually looked. And it's really easy to excuse sin when you never look to see if it's in there. Or sometimes, you know, we've all heard the phrase, is that really what the Bible is saying? And then twisting Scripture to suit what you want. Does that sound familiar? That is the snake in the garden whispering into your ear, did God really say? Don't let that whisper in. Take those areas of doubt or confusion and fill them with reverence of Christ and knowledge of Scripture. And actually, this brings me to a slight tangent that I wasn't sure if I wanted to address, but I do think is important in this day and age. And it's the, just a minute ago, I referenced using a search engine. For those of you, what's the best way to explain this? How many of you know about artificial intelligence? Okay, that was a lot more hands than I expected, which makes sense because it's becoming more and more common. For those of you who don't know, there was a new AI chat that was released, which is pretty cool from if you're interested in technological advances. It'll take any prompt you type into it, and it will spit back very coherent dialogue. Conversing with it feels a bit like talking with a well-read person. As an experiment, my wife Erin and I asked it to write a devotional on forgiveness, just to see what it would say. It wrote a pretty decent devotional. I was surprised, but it was good. It was a little short, hit all the right points, referenced the correct verses. Overall, 7 out of 10. I actually considered reading it to you all, just to see what you guys would say. Go, oh, that was a little simple, or that was really great, you know? Now everyone's going to be like, is Brandon using AI to write his sermons? No, I am not. Because I will admit, this is concerning to me. It's cool from a technological perspective, but if we can trust a program to spit back the information we need on command, why would we ever bother to memorize it ourselves? Additionally, once the entity giving us the information has our trust, it wouldn't be hard to control the information that's being given. You ask for messages on repentance, and maybe it leaves out the more controversial passages. And don't get me wrong, this same problem can happen with a search engine. I mean, you Google, how are Christians saved? And it could easily give you sources that only speak on universal salvation and leave out notions of repentance at all. we as Christians have to be wary of where we're getting our information and how we're applying it, because Scripture is one story. It isn't a book of individual snippets of advice that we can pull out. Each verse is meant to be read in context of the whole Bible, in the historical context that it was written. And if we want to be able to understand the context of each verse that we're reading, we have to be diligent to know our whole Bible. Tangent over. We're going to pivot to Ephesians 6, 11 through 20. I forgot to make a slide, and I'm so sorry. But it's a verse most of us have heard, which is the verse about putting on the full armor of God. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Skipping forward, it says, put on the belt of truth buckled around your waist, also the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God shields you with your faith and protects you with your salvation. But the word is the sword that is used to attack. It is meant to tear through evil ideas. It is intended to cut away unrighteousness in our lives. It is meant for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I hope most of us know about the story of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Did Jesus answer, well, I feel like that's a bad idea? Or, you know, rationally and logically speaking, I know that would be unwise. No, Jesus answers him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responds, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's here I actually want to pause one more time and take another slight tangent to address a surprisingly common argument I hear. There is this tendency that some people have to try and separate the New and Old Testament. It's a line of thinking that goes something like, our salvation is no longer bound by Old Testament laws thanks to Jesus' sacrifice, which fulfills the payment required, so why bother with them at all? Or the more crude version is, there was the God of the Old Testament, and then he changed his mind, and now there's the God of the New Testament. But what was Jesus referencing when he said, it is written? When he says, man shall not live on bread alone, he is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. When he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, he is referencing Deuteronomy 6:13 through 14. And even when Jesus gives the famous great commandment, when Jesus is asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important of all? He says, the most important is, you see those quotations there, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. He is taking that from Deuteronomy 10:12. And he goes on to say, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There, Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:18. We see this example from the apostles as well. In 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Peter is pulling that from Leviticus 11:44. I don't know who's seen this image, but I love this image. This is all the cross references in the Bible in a graph. You have, so if you look at this bottom line down here, all those white and gray, each line, so you see this real thin line, each line is a chapter of the Bible, and the length of it is the number of verses. So I know this is one of the Psalms. I can't remember which one off the top of my head. Thank you. And then each arc is a reference from one to the other. It's over 60,000 referencing each other. It's just astounding. There is no doubt that the apostles believed, and more importantly, that Jesus affirmed, that the Old Testament is not to be brushed aside. When Paul says, all scripture is good for teaching, he means all scripture. The Bible is made up of many books, but one story. It is the story of God's glory and the redemption of God's creation. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Amen? Amen. So we must also arm ourselves, like Jesus did, with "it is written." When you are confronted by the devil in the desert, you want to be prepared. Or maybe more likely, we want to be able to rebuke false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, who would lead us astray. We know that the Bible warns about this. Acts 20, it says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Skipping down, we have 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16. It says, "Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, do the other scriptures." We must be ready to defend ourselves with our shield of faith and be ready to cut through false teaching with the sword of the word. Now, I want to address another type of attack that will come at the sufficiency of the Bible in our lives. There are some who would have you believe that we live in a post-truth age, that we live in the time of my truth in place of the truth. And that's cool for you, but not for me. And my personal favorite, you only believe that because of the culture you grew up in. There are people in the world who would have you be ashamed of the Bible. And there are Christians who will respond to that by avoiding talking about the teachings of God because they are afraid of offending. But how do you share the gospel without sharing where it came from? Are they supposed to believe you on your merit alone? This isn't the gospel of Brandon, it's the gospel of Jesus. And there is no one who is unsaved who will not be offended by the gospel. It is inherently offensive to those who don't follow it. If you are talking to a Jewish person and they are offended that you refer to Jesus' divinity, that is exactly the point that needs to be addressed, because without that knowledge, they are doomed to hell. If you are talking to an atheist and they take affront that God would impose specific rules on them, that is exactly the point that needs to be addressed. You may have to say, "Listen, I'm sorry you're offended, but it is written, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. And it is also written, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you for your own good. And it is also written, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord." Without this offending knowledge, they are doomed to hell. So where do we go from here? How do we go forward in our day-to-day? And I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you taking the Word of God seriously? I want you to look back at this past week and take stock in your mind of how many hours you spent reading, studying, and meditating on God's word. You don't have to answer. I'm disappointed in myself. Was it a good amount? Now, I can't give you a specific number of hours and have that be a helpful metric because I don't know your life. And even if I did, I would be no different than the Pharisees dictating the number of steps you're allowed to take on the Sabbath. But reading the Bible is part of a relationship with our Creator and Savior. Are you fostering that relationship? Are you taking that relationship seriously? The Word of God is central to loving Him. I'm going to use an example, and I apologize to my wife because she's going to hate it, but I'm going to use it anyway. When I married Erin, she was gorgeous. I loved her so much. But I love her more now than I could possibly have understood then. And I know when someone says that, there will be people who think to themselves, what a great man. He cares about her so much. But maybe he's not a great man. Maybe he has a great wife. Because I have seen... The question is, why do I love my wife more now than I did before? And it's because I have seen, over the years, more of her virtue, more of her grace, more of her forgiveness. I understand her better than I ever did before. And there is something about her virtue that does something to me. It draws out my affection. But I also have to commit myself to seeing that in her. If I only ever interpreted what she said at surface level, I would never understand her. If I only ever interpreted what she said based on my own mood, I would never see her depth. So if you want to love God more, what do? You look for more of God. The more you see of God, the more you understand His power, His faithfulness, and His grace, the more the beauty of God will draw out your affection. You must take responsibility for your own walk. Your parents' faith is not your faith. Your spouse's knowledge is not your knowledge. Coming to church and listening to a sermon on Sunday is not the same as studying the word on your own. And actually, here's a question for you. If next week I came up here and asked you all to perform a six-stroke roll, if I asked you to come up now and perform a six-stroke roll, how many of you do you think could do it? Not many. Likewise, we should not presume that listening to a sermon once a week will result in effective, long-term biblical knowledge. I'm not bashing church or sermons. I would not be up here if I did not think they served an extremely important role in our lives. But they also can't be a replacement for your own study of the Bible. Do not give yourself an excuse. Dig into God's word regularly. The good news here is that you are not alone. We are a church body who works together for the benefit of each other. Join a community group on Sunday mornings. They start at 9. I expect to see you all there. If you aren't understanding what you're reading or not understanding how it fits into the wider context, seek out a trustworthy mentor. And I can't stress that word trustworthy enough. Don't go online and listen to the first YouTube sermon you find. We have the benefit at Grace of having a pastor who I'm sure would love to talk about the Bible with you. Likewise, we have elders who love both the word and the church body and want to see it grow in its knowledge of God. If you know yourself and you know you will need accountability, reach out to a friend or an elder and ask them to badger you until you are in the word regularly. There is absolutely no shame in having little knowledge of the Bible unless you are purposely remaining in your ignorance. So, if I could wrap us up, I've spoken a lot on God's word and its importance in the Christian life. But when we are reading, we should also keep in mind that we don't do this for our own self-interest. Maybe there's little parts of us that do. More importantly, you don't study the word to win an argument, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. We should come to the word seeking to understand God better and to transform our hearts to be more like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, please encourage us all to be in the word. Help us to cherish the word. Please change our hearts so that we rejoice that we have such easy access to your teachings, and help us not to take it for granted. Lord, please help us to submit to your word out of reverence for Christ. Help us to step out into the world, boldly proclaiming the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.